You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
Today's message, if you're taking notes, the title of the message is Blind Side. Blind Side. And I'm going to start with this question, just wondering if you remember. Do you remember your very first best friend? I'm talking about like when you were young. You couldn't even read yet. Couldn't even write yet. The days when you were still leaving milk and cookies for Santa. You're still getting paid a buck for every tooth you lost. Remember those days? Tooth Fairy used to give you a buck. It doesn't happen when you're old, right? When you lose your last teeth. You don't get paid for those. You got to pay a lot of money. My dad just went through that. Do you remember who your best friend was then? Do you remember their name? Can you shout out some names? Let me hear some names. Okay. Linda. Mariani, somebody said here. No Johns. Nobody had a friend named John. Juan. That counts. That counts, you know. It's a little bit more suave, John. Yeah. My best friend, the one I can remember, was a little guy named Alfred. Yeah, we had the best fun. We were little. We didn't know anything about the world. And all we wanted to do is play catch and play tag and hide and seek. And we used to play board games and sleepovers. And then Alfred's parents left our church. And I never saw him again. He was just gone. Aw. It's what happens, guys. I see my daughters now. I'm like, it takes them 25 minutes to become best friends. It's just the way it goes. And that's how kids are, right? We develop friendships and attachments. But at that age, when you were spending time with your friends, having a ball, something was happening. There was something happening underneath in your psyche. Psychologists say that at about 2 years of age is when we gain consciousness of our personhood. It's when we become aware. We begin to become aware that we are an individual, that we live apart from our parents. And that awareness is what causes you to notice situations. As the awareness develops, as you get older and that awareness develops, you begin to notice other people's situation. You begin to notice how they live, the choices they make. You begin to notice how they treat you. And that's why you can make a true connection with somebody. That's why you can have empathy. This is really what differentiates humans from every other species on earth. Our self-awareness, our consciousness. But it's also that awareness, that consciousness also gives you the capacity for anxiety, the capacity for worry, the capacity to feel less than, to compare yourself to somebody else, to feel inferior, to hear negative words and feel bad about yourself. And since that young age, you have been able to imagine a future. My daughters talk about tomorrow. They talk about being on vacation, of going to visit the grandparents. They can see days or a moment in the future. As you grow older, you begin to think in weeks, months, years. You have a 5-year plan. You begin to plan. That awareness, that ability to realize who you are is what causes you to be able to imagine a future. A future that in your mind might be hopeful. It might be beautiful, it might be full of opportunities, or depending on how you've been developing, it could be a future that you envision full of fear, full of obstacles, full of hardship, because this awareness causes you to define your preferences. Even at that young age, you begin to realize and make choices to embrace something or to reject it. And what you experienced early on in your life, as you became conscious and aware of yourself, as you realized that you were who you were, that you begin to, you know, you realize that you had a name, that was different than other people's names, that you had a family name that's different than other people's names, as you became aware of yourself in combination with your social context, for better or for worse, that shaped your identity. It shaped who you are. See, your childhood friends might be long gone. You might not have contact with that person anymore that you just named as your best friend. But the imprint they had in your life lingers. Your childhood home may be far, far away, but the impression that environment had on you remains with you. You know that sports team that had one good year, and it happened to be the year you were at the age to embrace a team, and they've been horrible ever since, but you're still their fan. Because you still remember. You still remember the glory days. You have no reason to be a fan. But that one year, they were great. And you're still rooting for them. Your surroundings might be different today. But whether you moved on from it or you built your life on it, for better or for worse, it still affects you today. In the scriptures, we find a story of a man who was born blind. And as the story unfolds, as we read the story, we realize that this man is a smart man. He's an articulate man. And as we are about to see in a moment, this is a man of conviction. He has a strong conviction. But he was forced to live as a beggar. Now, the life of a beggar is not a life that anyone would dream of. And there's a few common threads. There's a few common things that connect people who live in this kind of life. See, a beggar doesn't operate from his strengths. Instead, a beggar profits from his deficiency. The thing that he or she despises the most is the thing that they leverage to make a living. They're constantly reminded of the issue that they have. A beggar is constantly reminded that he's a victim of his deficiency. And it was no different with this man, because there he was, sitting on the side of the road, like most days, begging, asking people for help. And as Jesus was walking by on that day, his disciples saw this man, and they asked Jesus a question. Jesus, why is this man this way? Why is this man blind? Is it his sin, or is it because of his parents' sin? They believed he was cursed. They believed that an ailment like that was connected to a sin. And this was Jesus' response. John chapter 9, verses 3 through 7 from the ESV version. It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I love that sentence. Having said these things, he is spit on the ground. That's right. Jesus spat. And made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus did something impossible. Jesus did something unexpected. And of course, the healing is the big item here. The healing is the big item in this passage. Now, when we read about Jesus' healings and miracles, when you read passages like that, usually in our minds, we put a distance between us and that scenario. Because not all of us need that kind of miracle. So sometimes we can miss how close stories like these are to us. Because this is not just the story of a blind beggar on the side of the road who Jesus happened to be walking by. This is your story. This is my story. This is the story of us. There is a man facing something that was beyond his control. There he was, facing something that happened to him, bound by blindness. He could have been somebody. He could have been someone. If it wasn't for that ailment, he could have had made something of himself. He could have had a good life. But all he was known for was the blind beggar. There he was. That was what he was known for. People didn't know him. People didn't know him because of his giftings. People didn't know him because of his talents. People didn't know him because of his personality. He was not making an impact in this world apart from the fact that he was a blind beggar. He was not living out his purpose. He was the village's blind man. Everybody knew him as the blind man. So much potential, so many possibilities were cut short by his deficiency. And if I imagine that he could think at that moment, whoa, if I wasn't blind. If it wasn't for this blindness, you could see. I could be an impressive man. I could show you. But that's all people saw. What about you? Is there something in your life that has you bound? Is there something in your life that steals your fame and replaces it with infamy? Is it something in your past that keeps coming back? Is it your family name? Is it your history? Is it where you're from? What is it that people around you can't see past? What is it that when people mention, when they bring that up, it rubs you the wrong way. It gets under your skin. What is your blindness here today? The story continues. And it takes a weird turn. Because now, the blind beggar who's no longer blind has been healed by Jesus. Instead of being celebrated, he gets interrogated. See, this is what happens. He was blind and now he can see. But once the community found out that he was healed, they brought it up to the leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees. There was a problem. He was healed on the Sabbath. Nobody was supposed to work on the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders had him brought in. They were trying to figure out what happened. Who was this man healing people on the Sabbath? They needed to know. And in my opinion, one of the most bizarre conversations began to take place. John 9 is, you guys will probably laugh if you read the whole thing, because it's kind of funny. It's so bizarre how everything unfolds. So I'm going to try to tell you the story. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to try to tell you the story of how it unfolded. Because they brought the man in, and they asked him what happened. And he was very clear. This is what happened. Jesus put mud in my eyes. I washed it. And now I can see. You know, 1, 2, 3. I was blind. Jesus put mud in my eyes. I washed it. And now I can see. Their immediate response, their number one response was, Jesus is a sinner. He was working on the Sabbath. He did not keep the Sabbath. There you go. This man is not from God. He is a sinner. That was their immediate response. So some of the leaders that were with the Pharisees, some of their own friends said, wait a minute. If he's a sinner, how come he can heal a blind person? Can somebody do this apart from God? Only God can do this. So they begin to have a debate. Is he a sinner? Is he not a sinner? What happened here? Some of the leaders asked the obvious question, you know. If God won't heal on the Sabbath, how can this man heal? And as they had the debate, they turned to the blind man who was no longer blind and said, what do you think? You were the one healed. He said, I think he's a prophet. I think he's a prophet from God. And they said, ha ha, we got you. You were not blind after all. You're part of his team. You're trying to bring up some controversy here, huh? You're trying to stir up some controversy, trying to make something out of nothing, trying to make this Jesus something that he is not. So they brought in his parents to confirm whether the man was blind or not. They brought in his parents. His parents come in and they ask, is this your son? And was he blind? the parents don't want to get cast out of the synagogue and the community of Jews. They are very short. They say, listen, we know that he's our son. We recognize him. And yes, he was blind. How he was healed, we don't know. You can ask him. He is of age. So they send the parents off. They bring the blind man back in. And they say, you got to give glory to God. Not to Jesus. Give glory to God. Because Jesus is a sinner. And he says, if he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is this. I was blind. Now I see. That's all I know. And then they said, but how did he do it? Because now we're getting to the thick of it, right? Okay, how did he do it? They're trying to figure out, did he actually work on the Sabbath? Is there a loophole here that we don't know of? You know, did he work on the Sabbath? How did he do it? This is when the man lost it. He was like, he's had enough, man. He was like, listen, I already told you. Do you want me to tell you again? Are you trying to become his disciples? And they took offense to it. He said, we are disciples of Moses. We know that Moses spoke with God. We know the scriptures. We don't know who this man is. And we don't know where he's from. And so the man replied, John 9, verses 30 through 34. Why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from. And yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not listen to sinners. This is the blind man who now sees talking. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is a logical response, right? They answer to him, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us? And so they cast him out. And they sent him away. This is a bizarre story, but it teaches us a lesson. See, I believe that there are two kinds of blindness that can keep us from loving one another well. The first kind is represented by this blind man in the story. That's when something happens to you that you had no control over. You went through something. You faced a difficulty that caused you a kind of blindness, a trauma, a bad experience, a negative circumstance in your life, and now you can't see or live past it. You carry that mark. You make decisions based on it. You're self-involved and you don't even realize it. It's not on purpose. It's just because that pain is constantly reminding you of what you've been through and what you're going through and what you're carrying. So you don't even realize how self-involved you've become. Because the reality is this. You are wounded. There's a wound in the heart. You face pain. You face hurt. You face disappointment. And life has become about that thing. Everybody you talk to, that's what comes up in the conversation. Everybody you encounter, there is your blindness. Oh man, you know, I'm going through this. Yeah, I've been going through this. Oh, you know how it is. You know, yeah, because I have this and I have that. Well, you know. All the time, your life has become around, has revolved around this thing. And there's a lot in your life that you are not sure of. But this, you're acutely aware of. You know what your blindness is. That's the one kind of blindness. And the second kind of blindness is the one we find in the scripture that is much worse. It's worse. A worse kind of blindness because it's derived of self-righteousness. Could anyone have been more apathetic to this man's situation than these religious leaders? Think about it. When you read the story, could anyone found in that situation have been more apathetic than these men when they encounter the blind man? Their hearts were so hardened by the rigidity of their religious ways that they could not see past themselves. They couldn't realize what this man was freed from. Three times he told them. He came up to them and told them three times, listen, in one way or another, I was blind and now I see. I couldn't see. Now I can see. Think about this. This man's situation was bad. Jesus freed him from something horrible. Now he can see. And there was no compassion. Nothing out of that exchange indicated any kind of empathy on the part of the religious leaders. There was no mercy, no compassion, no grace, no kindness, no recognition that the man was freed from blindness. His entire life had been changed. Think about this. He was no longer the blind beggar. He was no longer bound by that horrible, horrible curse. For the first time, he can live out his purpose. For the first time, he can be free from the thing that had him bound. And all the religious leaders could see was their own religion. All they could see was their own self-righteousness. They were consumed by it. See, this is a harder kind of blindness to diagnose. It's a harder kind of blindness to push away from our lives, because this is the kind of blindness that assumes you are always right. This is the kind of blindness that tells you you are always in the right all the time. You see yourself as right and you see everybody else as wrong. And if you want to use some Bible language here, as sinners. You might not be a religious leader here today, but could it be that the reason why you can't see the miracle, the reason why you can't see God's hand moving in your life, moving on those around you, is because you have been so uptight, committed to your own ways, sure of your own ways, that you haven't been able to just release and see what God is doing in everyone else. There's one thing that we learn from these religious leaders. One thing we learn from this passage. That we can be right in our own eyes and still be completely wrong. We can be living a life where we think we are doing the right thing and we're still completely wrong. The late philosopher Dallas Willard once wrote this, that familiarity breeds unfamiliarity. An unsuspected familiarity breeds contempt. Think about this passage, this story we just read. These men, these religious leaders, thought that they were so familiar with the ways of God. They thought that they were so in tune with the way God operated that they completely missed what God was doing. They became so familiar that they became unfamiliar, and they didn't even suspect they were unfamiliar. They couldn't recognize God in Jesus. They couldn't recognize the presence of God in the life of Jesus. And that unsuspected unfamiliarity generated, birthed the contempt that they had for him. Let me encourage you today, let that not be you. Let that not be us. Let us, our minds and hearts, never get so hardened, so stiff, that we're not open to the new that God is doing. This is important because we need to know this, that we are meant to live in harmony. We are meant to live in love. God has called us to love our neighbors well, to love our spouse well, to have peace in the home, to have peace at work, and for us to genuinely love one another, to genuinely love those we interact with, to genuinely love the world with words and deeds. We need to take care of these blind spots that we have, this blind side in our lives, so that we can see who we really are and we can see whose we are, who we belong to. You can come along for the ride. You know, you can be religious about this. That's what we learn from this too. Like you can come to church. You can be here on Sundays. You can read the scriptures and be religious about this. You can even memorize passages and still be blind and still be ignorant. See, I want you to grow. I want you to mature in the Lord. And when I say maturity, it's spiritual maturity. I don't mean reading scriptures and knowing it in Greek. Because you can memorize a passage in Greek and still lose your temper in traffic. You can know tons of scriptures by heart and still be a bad husband, still be a bad wife. You can know the Bible. You can keep the Sabbath and keep the commandments and still be a bad friend. Growing in God, maturity in God, is living like your life is not just about you. Jesus shared the parable of the 99. When the shepherd left the 99 and went after the one. That's spiritual maturity. See, 99 sheep for a shepherd meant comfort, meant wealth. They produced a lot of wool. And if you had them, that's your comfort zone. You lost one. Well, let them go. There's no way I can find them. You can stay there, thinking of yourself, thinking of your enterprise, thinking of your comfort, thinking of your place in your prosperity. But maturity in Christ is not considering the 99 more important than the one that needs your love, the one that needs your help. It doesn't mean that you're going to cast out the 99. You can maintain it. But they don't take precedence over the one who needs your love, over the one who needs your care. And if we don't do this, if we don't care for people, if we don't love our neighbor, if we don't have soft hearts, tender hearts, to realize that people around us need us, who's going to do it? Who's going to reach out? Who's going to pick up the phone and call? Who's going to text? Who's going to say, I'm there for you? Who's going to be there? The government can't do it. Organizations can't do it. I've heard people say, you know, I believe government is our best mechanism to lift people. That paying our taxes and allow government to create programs to lift people out of poverty, lift people out of their situation, educate people, is the best way to reach our neighbors. And I understand the sentiment. I follow the principle. I think we should pay our taxes. I think government has a responsibility. We the people have a responsibility to set up programs as government to lift people and to help people in every way that we can. But this is what government can do. They can write checks. They can collect taxes. They can take rights. They can give rights. They can write law. They can enforce law. And that's about it, right? Government and corporations cannot love. Facebook doesn't love you. I'm sorry. Instagram doesn't love you. They can't love you. Ford can't love you. Disclaimer. I was going to come up with a legal disclaimer there, but I don't think I need it. Corporations can't love you. Only a self-aware, fully conscious individual with a healthy heart, a healthy sense of identity can truly love. Only a healed individual with a strong sense of identity can truly love. And there is no greater example in history than Jesus Christ. There's no greater example in history of somebody who loved people well than Jesus Christ. I dare you to look for one. I dare you to go back to the history books and try to find a single person who loved people better than Jesus. No one loved people better than Jesus. He is our supreme model of how to love one another. He's our supreme model of how to reach our neighborhoods, of how to love our family members. He is our supreme model of how to embrace those around us. That's why we love Him. That's why we glean from Him. That's why we learn from Him. See, we as a church, we have an organizational side to us. We do. We have budgets. We cut checks. We pay for this building to be here 5 hours a week. You know, we have property. Some of these things are ours: sound system, lights, screens. We are an organization. But that's not who we are. That's not our essence. That's not who we are. We are first and foremost the body of Christ, reflecting the love of Christ on earth, living out his life here on earth. That's who we are. That's who you are. That's who we are. That's what makes us the love of Christ. And we must be people who love fully. Not because this is our organizational mission. Not because this is written on our mission. But because the love of Christ is alive in each and every one of us. Because he has loved us and filled us with his love. This is what we must embrace as a church body. See, love is not our policy. Love is our essence. We don't do love because that's what we should do because it's cute. We love people because we've been loved. We love people because the love of God fills our hearts. And to live in this essence, to live like Jesus, we must not do like the religious leaders did in this story. We must glean from what Jesus did, being a religious leader himself, being a man of God himself. Jesus is walking by the street and he looks at a blind beggar. A man who has been damned, who has been cursed to live a kind of life that God never intended for him to live. That man had a problem, a big problem he couldn't solve. And here comes the disciples trying to learn about it in their innocence, trying to learn about this issue. And they ask God, why is he this way? Jesus, why is he this way? I don't know if you've ever had to ask that question. Why are things this way? Why is this person this way? Why am I fighting with this? Trying to figure out why. And Jesus cuts to the core of it. Jesus says, it is pointless to try to figure out why. Because the why really doesn't matter. We're not going to dissect the why. We're not going to psychoanalyze the why. We're not going to philosophize on his sins, on his parents' sins. Who cares if it was his sin? Who cares if it was his parents' sin? Who cares if it is hereditary? Who cares if it's a generational curse? Who cares if this is a spiritual stronghold? The fact of the matter is, this man is blind. And he's living a life God never intended for him to live. And guess what? We can heal him. The power of God is in us. It is light, and I am here. And we are to do the works of God. We are to heal people who are blind, to bring people out of their curses, out of their demise, and bring them to light. For this reason, Jesus came, and it's for this reason that we exist as a church, so that we can shine the light of Christ on those who haven't seen his light yet. And so Jesus brought him to light. He healed him, and now he was free. And that's our commission. That's our commission. That is our call, to bring people from darkness into light. See, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know if you're facing any kind of blindness. But with this message, I'd love for you to become aware either of your blindness or the blindness of those around you. Because whether you need healing yourself, whether you need the life and the love of God yourself, or you have people around you who need the life of God themselves, I hope you realize that this is the purpose of our lives and our being. That this is why Jesus has called us into his life. I know you have a business. I know you have a career. I know that you love what you do. I know that you are fighting to study and to get better in your occupation. But let me tell you today, this is the main thing. You go and you work, you make a living, you bless people with your talents, but this is the main thing. You have the light of Christ in you. You have healing for those around you. And as you go about your work, as you go about your day, be mindful that you have the life of God in you to share with those who live around you, who are around you, walking blindly, looking for somebody to take him out of that life of begging, looking for someone to rescue them from that prison, asking why. Why is life this way? You have the life of Christ. I don't know if you are stuck somewhere in your life, if maybe those early days that formed your identity caused you to live isolated. I don't know if maybe you had situations in your life that still nobody knows about them, but they're still there in your mind. And you're trying to break through. You're trying to press through it. You know, you might be here today and you might have faced certain things that caused you a spiritual blindness. Right? A blindness in your soul. Whether you came from a broken home, or maybe you had an abusive dad, or you suffered through a bad condition growing up, or you came from poverty, or, you know, maybe you didn't have the right education, you don't feel like you came from the right family, or you were born and you were rejected by your own family. I don't know what you face. I don't know what the things that come back in your heart that try to tell you that you are not worthy, that you are not deserving of a life with God. Let me tell you, you have a Father in heaven who loves you, who designed your life to succeed, to prosper, to design you to be free from whatever you're facing right now. And He can heal you today. He can restore you today. He can break those chains today. And I want to invite you today to receive this life of Christ and to become aware that He didn't call you to live your life isolated, but He called us to be aware of those around us so that we can live our life us-minded. He wants to set you free. Would you let Him anoint you today? Would you let Him invite you into this life of spiritual maturity so that you can grow? That's my call for you as we begin this series, Us. Do you receive it this morning? Amen. I want to call the band back.